and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The punctuation of that last verse is just difficult. If you have your Bible still open, I think that there should be a comma after wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you richly in all wisdom, comma. Then, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, comma. You do the teaching in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and then singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There might be a semicolon in your Bible, and I think maybe the punctuation should be otherwise. But that's only by the way. We trust the Lord will bless his word. That's I haven't counted them myself, but I'm told that in our Bible, English Bible, King James Version, which we're using, that there are 31,102 verses. And we have been considering just a few of those great texts this week, and have been amazed to find that quite a number of the very interesting and key and valuable and veritable and vital texts of Scripture just happen to be located in verse 16 and in chapter 3. So that to recap and come immediately to what's before me tonight, we began in the Gospel on Lord's Day evening by thinking of the great 3 verse 16 of security. And through that verse we try to learn in the Gospel meeting how a person could escape perishing eternally. What a precious text it is, how often the Lord has blessed it. We proceeded then on Monday night to think about the one who provided the security through his death. What a glorious person. The 3:16 of the Savior in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16. So the person finds security through the Savior. Then, once a person is saved and secured, the next step, of course, is to take a deep interest in the Scriptures. It's one of the marks of a real believer that he has a great interest in this book. So we proceeded on Tuesday night to think about the great 3:16 of the Scriptures in 2 Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So a person gets the security, comes to admire the glories of the Savior, begins to read the Scripture. And the next thing, you'll find them in the assembly, because the Word of God will always point towards the assembly of God. So that last night, we thought about the great 3 verse 16 of the sanctuary, and we had some solemn and serious considerations from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16. We thought about the symbolism of that verse and also the sanction of that verse. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? For the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The sanction of the next verse, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So that we thought about the sanctuary. Now tonight I want to think about the saints. Because in this sanctuary, these people who read the Scriptures have trusted the Savior and enjoy the security. They are there as individual saints. And I want to think a little bit about their personal behavior and the various matters that are associated with that. Now to try and cover, we're cutting off quite a chunk here, but I'll cover it quite quickly and I'll not overemphasize any particular thing. But to try and bring some kind of roundedness to our considerations, we have selected three different 3 verse 16 texts in different parts of the New Testament. And when you put those three texts together, they give us a very clear picture of three different aspects of spirituality. And three different features that should mark every Christian in assembly fellowship. Now let me go through them just together, then I'll go through them one by one and look a little bit at each context and each text. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we perceive the love of God. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's love. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Again, against the background of an assembly where there have been some difficulties, I'll talk about those just presently. He said, the Lord of peace give you peace always by us peace. Love, peace. Then we'll take our backward step again to our final reading in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's joy. Love, peace, joy. Now, I can say without fear of being contradicted, if you get me a Christian and his life is well marked by each of those, you will have a Christian who will be marked by spirituality and will be a great asset to any assembly and in any district and in any different context. You could tell me immediately a verse, a very precious verse. It's not a 3:16 verse, but it's a precious verse. I'm not going to quote it all, but I just want to quote the commencing part of it. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is knowledge, gift, ability. No. Those are the things we love. Knowledge, gift, and ability. That's the stuff. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So that David Gilliland wasn't the first to join these three things together, because before I ever thought of them, they have been joined together by the Holy Spirit himself. Love, joy, peace. Just before he went to the cross, there were three things that the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples about, and he called them mine. It's actually an unusual little expression in Greek. It's a very emphatic little expression. It's mine with a capital M. You read about those things in John chapter 13, 14 and 15. You know what he told them about that night? He said, man, I want to tell you this. He said, my love my joy, and he said, my peace. That's better still. This is not just love, joy, and peace hanging in mid air. No, no, he says, it's my love. This is not just peace. No, he says, it's my peace. This is not just joy and giggliness and happiness. No, he says, it's my joy. And he told his men that night, he says, look, men, you can get them all. But he says, these three things that are in me, he says, that can be in you. Now, he was going out that night to face a day of the worst hatred the world has ever seen. He was going out to face the biggest trouble that has ever been confronted. He was going out to the day of the deepest sorrow. And they were against hatred, trouble, and sorrow. He said, man, I'm going to face it all. He said, the circumstances are dreadful and they're difficult. But he said, over against it, he said, there's my peace, my love, my joy. Dear Christians, tonight in the meeting, what I've said is enough to tell us. And I'm talking a little bit about the theory, but you can see that it's good theory. Because you might just be saying to me, you know, they're talking about love and joy and peace. You have the problems that I have, you wouldn't just be as glib with your tongue. Now listen. When the Lord Jesus was facing the biggest pressure, he spoke about these three things and he told his disciples, he said, you men did have them as well. My joy in you, my love in you, my peace I give unto you. So, just before I go into them one by one, taking a general look at these three precious qualities, another time. They're a change of scarce, aren't they? Now take a look at society. We're not thinking of Christians just now. There was always hatred in the world. But maybe I'm exaggerating it, maybe I'm getting a wee bit negative. But I'm nearly beginning to think, brethren and sisters, that this old world has become a place of more hatred than ever. And there's a hardness. I tell you, I forget about the world, but what about our own little country? You hardly put the news on a day and you don't hear about some hooligan going in and taking £20. Who cares about £20? But he couldn't take the £20 without leaving a pensioner land bleeding to death. The starving, the violence, and the hatred. Was there ever so much trouble in the world? Peace. For all the talk about peace, and no shortage of summer, and no shortage of meeting, and no shortage of political gatherings and revolutions, but peace, it seems to elude them all. Trouble, and fire, and joy. Yes. I tell you, every time you turn the calendar, every month that passes, there's a stain of some other sad event on world history. We are living in a world that's saturated with sorrow. Now, dear brothers and sisters, over against the door, let us be people who are different. Let us be people who, to whom Christianity has given these three values. Oh, the world would love them. They would like to have that love and respect for each other. And they would love to have that peace. And they're mad to get happiness and joy. They would love to get them. They can't get them. We have them in Christ. May God help us to show them. To show them by the way we live. But then, that's all right. But what about Christians? We're not talking about Baghdad there and Barbara, Saddam Hussein. We're not talking about Stalin, Hitler, and all those wretched boys. They didn't have much of these three features. What about Christians? I'm also becoming a little bit suspicious that there are many believers and they don't really have much joy. At least the glum look on their face. I don't know where they got the glum thing. Didn't get it in the Bible, didn't get it from Christ. It's not a sin to smile, all right. It's not a sin to smile. There are some people who need to learn that, you know. Some Christians have lost. There are many Christians I meet and have lost their peace. I don't be talking to them too long until I can find their. I suppose the word they would use for that is stressed out. And they're on the tether. And they're cranky. And they're critical. And they don't have too much love. Because their language doesn't match it. Now tell me, dear Christian, tonight, I'll be shaking hands with you in half an hour there, and about at the door. And I'll be looking into the eye of everyone, I hope. I hope I can look everybody in the face. Is your breath full of animosity and bitterness? Have you let love out? Well, see if you let that generosity of spirit. Now that's genuine. I'll talk about it in a minute. If you let that love out of your life, the first thing that will go with it, the two of them will jump out through the door the same day, you'll lose your peace. And you see, when love and peace are jumping over the wall, the next thing that will light over the wall after them is the joy. And you become a malicious, miserable, wither, old prude, instead of becoming an advertisement for Christianity, a genuine believer. This is the triplet of spirituality. Now we're talking about, we're not talking about assembly position. That was last week. We were very clear on that last week. The dignity of being associated with the assembly position that can bear the spotlight of Holy Scripture. There's no problem with the assembly position. What we're talking about tonight is a stage beyond that. It's the condition of the people who are in the assembly position. And that's a bigger problem. Now, to get to these one by one, the subject, as I say, in 1 John, and you can see it from the verse, is herein, hereby. John says in 3 verse 16 of his first letter, hereby, he said, we perceive. Now, it says in our Bible, we read it out there, the love of God. But if you have a Bible that has italics, you notice that the words of God are in italics. So that they weren't really in the original. And we just leave them out for the moment. John says, hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Now, I can't really take the time, but I'll say this ever so quickly. John's first epistle, as you know, is the epistle that gives us the birthmarks of believers. Now, there are three birthmarks. If you want to know whether a man's a Christian, John says, first of all, look at him. Think about the mark of belief. He says, every man that's born of God and believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says, if he doesn't have that belief, and if he doesn't confess it clearly, Jesus is the Son of God. John says, it doesn't matter what else he says. He's out. He says, the first birthmark of a true believer is the birthmark of belief in the deity of Christ. He said, the second birthmark is not the birthmark of belief, it's the birthmark of behavior. He says, everyone that is born of God, he doeth righteousness. He says, if a man says he's a Christian, he can talk as much as he likes, he says, but if he lives a life of sin, John says, he hasn't got birthmark number two out. That's not him. The birthmark of belief, the birthmark of behavior, and he says there's a third birthmark. Now he says, if you have two of them, no good. It's one of the three. And he keeps going around and it's the birthmark not of belief or behavior, it's the birthmark of brotherhood. He says, every man that's born of God, he says, he loves the brethren. He loves the Christians. He loves the brethren. That turning away that people use it. You know that, I don't think I'm right. He says he has a love of his fellow believers because he's been born into the same family. And he says, you know, I can remember. Some of you can go back there. You can remember this clearly as if it happened yesterday afternoon. When, before you were saved, you weren't that fussy and there were too many Christians about you. you would have slipped away behind a hedge or out through the back door or anything to get out of their room. And you hardly, before you knew a thing, you were saved. And before you knew what it was, you weren't even thinking about it. You were as happy amongst the Christians as God himself could make you. Because you'd been born into the family, partaker of the divine nature. You were a child of the Father. And you became a brother and sister of every believer in the world. And you got with conversion a love, genuine love for the believer. Now God says that's what it should be. Well, what is this law? Now, this paragraph that we are reading, in which this verse 3:16 comes, it's a very, very interesting paragraph. I'll say just a little bit about it. Well, the first thing John says, I'll tell you now, he says, this is not, he says, this is not old, sloppy stuff. You know, as soon as you mention love, I know, I've been around a few corners as well. As soon as you mention love, you know, some people say, Jimmy Lord, he's going to give us a pile of old watery stuff tonight. Well, I've been around, I didn't just come up the road for the first time yesterday, you know. This love left home. And he says, this love took a big journey. And he said, this love didn't stop at Bethlehem when they wouldn't take him in. They wouldn't bring him into any comfort. They kept him out, but he said, it didn't stop at Bethlehem. And he says, this love didn't stop at Nazareth. He said, you remember the day when he preached, and he preached like they have heard nobody before, and he said, they took him out, they were going to look, no, he said, it didn't stop at Nazareth. And he said, this love didn't stop at the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas came. When Judas came and put the kiss on his cheek, and one of his own betrayed him, the treacher, no, he said, it didn't stop there. And he said, it didn't stop at Pilate's judgment hall when Peter was down in the court and let on he didn't know him, and getting a cold shoulder. He said, this love went out to Calvary. He says, this is the strongest. I was going to use two words there that might seem to contradict each other. He says, look back. He says, this love that I'm talking about, he says, it's the tenderest love that was ever seen, but he says, it's the toughest love.
Spinning, cries of scorn, loneliness, misrepresentation, betrayal, hatred.
He says, that love was through it all.
This is not love that moves out because the people are like of him.
John says not at all. He says when he looked up like that, he says we were a despicable bundle.
Ungrateful, unholy, unkind, unresponsive.
But he said he loved us. And he says he gave his life for us. He gave us of his time. He gave us of his travel. He gave us of his very language. He said, that's the kind of love that I'm talking about. He said, this is love that cannot be rebuffed.
This is love that cannot be insulted.
So he says it can be hurt. But he says it never carries a grudge.
He says, this is love that can be resented.
But he says it never carries any ill will. He says, this is a pattern of love. This is Calvary love. Calvary love. Now he says to these Christians, he says, we ought to follow the same. He says, that's the love that we take as our pattern. You know, we love, we do appreciate, as I've already been saying, we appreciate John 3:16, that God so loved the world. Tell me this, friend. What about 1 John 3:16? Don't forget that 1 John 3:16 sits beside John 3:16. God's love for the world, Christ's love for us, and the Christian's love for each other. Now it's strong, not soft and sloppy and sentimental and spongy. This is love that's strong through suffering. That's the kind of love that John has. That we would love each other. Not such an easy thing, really, you know. Like, you forgive me for saying this, but God has saved some odd number. It's all right when he saved a nice fella like me. But you see when he saved some of you people up around here. And I tell you, into his family he brought some rare specimens. And it's going to take his own grace for me to love you, Zayla.
We're some bad mixture, aren't we? Do you think about Christianity?
And this is when the rubber hits the road. This is off the platform. This is when two Christians meet in the back foyer. And one has an 80-degree neck turn, and the other stands like a statue. This is what we're talking about.
This is the real stuff. This is what it really, and you wonder, oh, we can preach about the love of God and the love of Christ and the sacrifice and the benefits of the sacrifice of one who gave it all.
And we went into the next of you and talk about giving your all. There's some people who wouldn't even reach out their hand 12 inches.
This is the spirit of humanity. This is not sentimentality. This is a man that injures me and insults me.
And I can still look them in the eye and say, brother, because it's the love of Christ.
This is not social love. This is not the love of politicians. This is not backstabbing.
This is the love of Calvary.
Our personality, I suppose the word that they really talk about and use for it is our idiosyncrasy. That's a nice word. That's a nice word. I'm not going to tell you what that means. Idiosyncrasy.
That's just those awkward bits about you that were hardly ever seen in anybody's house.
Yes, you're idiosyncrasy. And they're so abnormal. And all my
I remember a brother in England one time, he was preaching along, I just forget where he read it. But he was talking about Christians and getting on with each other. And sacrificing for each other. And not carrying grubs and bucks and hops. You know that sort of thing. And all that.
And he was talking about the different personalities. And he said, you know, he said, and I traveled with him. He's a man who's been preaching for quite a while.
I can't remember all of the different classifications he had, but he said, you know, there's some people, and he said, yeah. He said, we have a great number of the keepers. The keepers. He said, they're a great people. So he said, they can keep their house, and keep the things of God in the assembly, and they can keep themselves right in the fear of God. And he said, they're strong, they're steady, and they're steadfast. And he said, they're a great band of people, the keepers. And he said, you don't have any trouble getting on with them. He said, they never leave your coat. They keep on it. And they're always the same as the keepers.
And then he said, we've got the creepers.
The creepers. He said, they have people on their belly never gets too far from the ground.
They're always closer to air. He said, they're never ready to walk, and they'll never run.
They'll always be feeling the ground. They'll never make much progress. But he says, you've got them. And he says, we have to try and work with them. He said, the keepers are all right, but he said, the creepers. And then he says, we've got the peepers. The peepers.
I don't know how they get the information they get. They must have telephones tapped all over the country. They're always peeping. And I tell you, they're some of the best BT customers that you can get in the Northwest.
And peeping about, and they're gathering and collating the peepers and the creepers and the keepers. And then he said, we've got the sleepers. The sleeper. Well, they'll not do any harm. Some of you don't know her. They'll be they'll not do any harm.
I'm not talking about I see dear brothers and sisters sleeping at a meeting because they weren't well.
I don't want to hurt them at all. I'm not even thinking about it. And people that had burdens to carry and they just couldn't. But maybe I should just talk about spiritual sleeper. Maybe think you've got the weeper.
Whingers, weepers.
Well, I better not go on. Is there any wonder, John says, if you people are going to be able to keep together and love one another, he says, it will take the love of Christ. And he said, if you've got a lesser love than his, he says, it will never stay the course, it will never stick the pace. Now, dear brother, Let me say to every brother here then,
if you're going to depend on compliments, on smiles, on encouragement, on claps on the back to keep you going,
I'm afraid to tell you that you're in for an awful disappointment. And it's going to come very soon. We follow a man, and it wouldn't, I'm speaking reverently, it wouldn't clap on the back or smile that kept him going. He pleased his father. He did the will of God. He loved men as God loved them. He says, I expect you men to love men as I love them, even though they step in your face and put a nail through your hand. And he said, put you in a place. Oh, brethren and sisters, this is not soft. This is not water. This is waiting. And this is very, very difficult. See, there are very few of us. Very few of us in this meeting tonight. This very kind of thing doesn't find us. Doesn't find us just water. Now, don't worry, it hasn't occurred to us at all that there's a few youngsters at least who do their best to bring them and so on. Now, on any side of this verse, he just showed the opposite of love. Now, I don't go into it. Verse 14, verse 15, he says, if a man's a murderer, he says he hasn't a he hasn't life, never mind love, he's nothing. He says a murderer. Now, he says that's the opposite of the Lord Jesus. He said the Lord Jesus, his love made him give his life for others. He says a murderer is a man that takes life from a man. That's verse 15. And then verse number 17. If you look at it when you get home, it's not a murderer, it's a miser. He says if a man is good as clothes and food, and he sees his brother in need, and he says he won't give him, and he won't share with him his own meal, and he won't share with him his own jacket. He says if he sees his brother in need, and he has the good and can help him, and he says he's a miser. You see, there's a murderer in verse 15. There's a miser in verse 16, and there's a model in between in verse 16. He laid down his life for us. We ought to do the same for our brother. May God help us to take our I'm away with it here again. If I do go back, if you just go into that same chapter, you see what John is really doing. He's setting two examples. He goes back when he's talking about this matter of love between the brethren. He goes back to the Bible's first brotherhood. And it didn't turn out well. He says, look, people. He says, you're going to have to either take your pattern from Cain. Or he says, take your pattern from Christ. And he says, Cain. He says, first of all, he says, the Lord said to Cain, he says, why are you angry? Now, I'm just deviating on this for a second. I'll not take long because I need to move. He says, Cain, why are you angry? Listen now, brothers. Why are you angry? He says, Cain, what have you got a face like that on you for? He says, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you angry on the inside? And why is your countenance fallen? He says, do you see that big long face? He says, my man, there's something seriously wrong. He said, I can see by your attitude and by your appearance that there's something wrong. Listen, my dear Christian friend, let me tell you, let me give you a little bit of advice. There are a few can hide here what they feel here. But there are mighty few. Mighty few. And I know prophet, and I never said a fear of the Old Testament order. But I tell you this, there's people that I know by the very look on their face. I know by the look on their face, the very anger of their heart. It's written all over them. It's amazing what you can tell from up here. You see 12 inches. 12 inches and seeing little red in audience. It's just amazing what you can see in people's faces. Now, the children Cain's face, his appearance changed. Listen, I want to tell you another wee secret. If you go through life all twisted up in here, you see when you're younger and you have youth in your sight, you can usually, for the greater part of the time, you can usually cover. But you see when that youthful energy disappears and your body starts to go down physically, what you have been internally for years will come out. And it'll be seen on your very countenance. We cannot dissociate what we are psychologically and spiritually from what we are physically. There are believers, and I have met them, some of these older Christians, some of them here tonight, I may say, and believers that I have known, and I'll tell you, arthritis, and that twisting out joints of poor creatures, you feel sorry as soon as you see those things, but it's the very joy of the Lord written over their countenance. And they live with it all over life. Live with it all over it, and it's still coming out. There are other people, and I didn't know it. But I tell you, they kept up when they were physically fit and strong. They were able to keep up. But you see now that the physical strength has gone down. The old gnarled thing. Now, Cain's anger and Cain's appearance. And the Lord says to Cain, what's wrong? You know what was wrong? It was just downright jealousy. Downright jealousy. Because God gave his brother favor that he didn't give Cain. And Cain wouldn't do it. Downright jealousy. What's the jealousy business? What's the jealousy business? I was talking about it in another meeting last week. Oh, may God help us. And just to watch that animosity. The appearance and the anger. The animosity. And he went out to that field and he had something to do. You know, anger always leads to assassination. And you can assassinate a man's character. That's here. Now, says John, says Luke, says, instead of taking life from men because of our anger and our jealousy, he says, we are following one who gave his life for men, and he gave life to them. He said, let us follow Christ and take our Father's revenge and love as he loved. May the Lord help us. Now, it's all very serious, and I know that I've said some things there that are hard-hitting, and I've said some things maybe just to take the edge off. But I can see as one or two little birthdays creep on that our biggest problem in parts of Northern Ireland and maybe in every part are just people that have never grown up big enough to get on with each other. To get on with each other. And they would split an assembly over corn meat or ham. But one place did split, asking whether they would put the corned beef in the children's bread or how. And it ended up tonguing the whole thing. And the whole thing just split in pieces. Let us have a little bit of spirit of strength and elasticity and genuine Calvary love. And that peace. Well, of course, I'll say a little about this because it's a lovely verse. 2 Thessalonians actually. 2 Thessalonians is an epistle of trouble. There were three troubles that I don't elaborate upon. If you are reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's what I would call the persecution trouble. You know, these Christians were under persecution from their neighbors and their fellow Thessalonians. And it was severe, the persecution trouble. If you turn the page to chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks about prophecy trouble. Because there were false doctrines that had come in, and he says at the beginning of chapter 2 about them in shaken in mind and trouble. Not now persecution trouble, but prophecy trouble. When you turn the page to chapter 3, he speaks in chapter 3 about certain members that wouldn't work. And he says in that chapter that they were walking disorderly. It was practical trouble. Persecution trouble, prophecy trouble, practical trouble. And just before he puts down the pen, He says, I've already prayed for you 3 times. Some of you young believers go through the 3 previous prayers. He says, I'm going to pray for you again. Chapter 3, verse 16. He says, against the background of all this trouble, he says, the Lord of peace, give you peace. Always. And by all means. Well, dear believers, you'll allow me not to elaborate upon it because you've been very good and the meetings have been prolonged. But you know, just to speak about it very simply. Isn't peace one of a Christian's great blessings? Now, this is not peace with the absence of pressure. This is peace in the midst of pressure. This is not peace when there's no trouble. This is tranquility in the middle of trouble. The Lord of peace. It's only here in the Bible that you get this title. I couldn't help but read it and not put beside it that other great title. The Prince of Peace. You know, there's one that we speak about tonight, and there's one whom we trust, and there's one whom we seek to honor in our meetings, and he's the Lord of peace. He's the Lord of personal peace. Because we would know nothing of peace with God were it not for him. He's the Lord of international peace. There will never be peace in this world. You know, it'll not be Blair and Bush that'll get peace. Never be peace in this world until he has his rightful place. The Lord of personal peace. The Lord of international peace. He's the Lord of assembly peace. And you say, oh boys, I don't know. If you give out peace with us, I don't know how you'd work. Now listen, I can tell you the secret. I can tell you the secret here. If you could get every Christian in the assembly to fully respond to his Lordship, you'll have peace. Get them right on the vertical. Every Christian bow to his word. Every Christian acknowledge his authority. Every Christian do his will and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Get every Christian properly adjusted with him. And you'll find that things on the horizontal will be all right. Personal peace, international peace, assembly peace, spiritual peace. He has been in trouble. He has triumphed over trouble. He sits tonight upon his Father's throne. And can I say to everyone here, that the Lord, that same Lord can give you peace. Can give you peace. Now, I don't know if there's a Christian here. Because I've known times in my own little experience when I was a sort of a wee bit flustered and upset. And things can upset a Christian. Maybe it was criticism. One great thing about being a preacher, you hardly ever get any criticism. It's a blessed boon of the job. It's one of the perks of the platform. And I used to have this one on my work in the hardware, but once I was foolish enough to step into this sphere, I moved into an atmosphere of unclouded peace. And people always smile at you, and the people, the ones that are your friends, they're your friends for life. I don't know if ever, did you ever get any of the freezer treatment? When they put you in the freezer, well, I'll tell you, if you're getting a freezer treatment, wrong. Don't get too much trouble for it. Something worse is far worse than you get the frying pan treatment. And they take you to the freezer and put you into the frying pan. It's hot enough if you're getting cold heart. But you see when you're getting hot tongue. I tell you it's and there are times when I would start to get worried about people. I'm a big enough fool to do that. and worried about circumstances, and worried about family problems and difficulties, and some of the friends in the family that are not too well, and all those things can come by because we're just human, and they can leave the Christian and he's still smiling and he's still going to the meetings and he's still singing some of the hymns and still trying to do a little bit of preaching, and you ladies look after the house and carry on with the work, but inside the whole thing is just like a restless sea. Now, if you're like that, can I encourage you tonight just to lift your eyes to the Lord of things? You know, he's in control of all things. You leave your faith in his care. And remember that that says, the Lord of peace give you peace always. That's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And by all means. You see, when you're right with the Lord, he can pour into your life those comforting consolations that can cushion your soul. Now, I don't want to elaborate any more upon the verse, but dear Christians, whoever you might be, old or young, but this can come to any believer, this ruffled unrest can be in any heart. The Lord of peace. Now, if you have anything to settle with another Christian, if there's been some malice, animosity, hatred, you need to get that out. And once you get that out, whether it means confessing to the Lord, whether it means an upfront, honest, no bones about it apology, I don't know what it means. Once you get that out, the peace will come back in. Because the Lord enjoyed peace in his trouble, and we can enjoy peace in the midst of our trouble. Now, it's a precious boon. I'm talking about internal peace. The peace of God that passeth understanding shall garrison your hearts and minds. And Paul prayed this for an assembly that has oceans of trouble externally and internally. Finally, joy. That will be Colossians 3 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, let the word of Christ. And you see, it's all Christ. In 1 John 3:16, Christ was the model of love. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Christ was the Lord of peace. In Colossians 3:16, Christ is the secret of joy. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is, what is that? Read a chapter a day. Don't know, it must be a wee bit more than that. I don't mean much more than reading one chapter a day, but it's getting it right into your heart. You might be better reading a verse than that in any. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then he says, once the word of Christ has taken up the permeating residence in the interior of your being, then you'll be in a position to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, it's great to think about a Christian's joy. There are believers who have made a habit of it. I know a brother, I'm just thinking about him now. I stayed in his home in Canada, and every single morning, whether visitors there or no visitors, after they do the reading and pray for a very short time, short reading and a short prayer, he and his wife and whoever else happens to be there, they sing a hymn in the morning. And I tell you, I don't practice it. No, I do not. I don't practice it very often. I do it sometimes. He does it regularly. It seemed to me that it brought an atmosphere of joy to the start of the day, no matter how difficult it was. Dear brothers and sisters, you know, we have sung great songs. May God make us a singing people. May he make us a singing people. Music and the Word. I'll say a little bit about music and then I'll quit. Music has nearly taken over the Word. You know, you can't do your shopping. You ladies that have to do the shopping. You can't do your shopping without music. You can hardly stop at the traffic lights that there's not some fellow beside you and the blare of music. is deafening, even away above the engine. You turn on the radio and it's music. There's just music everywhere. And some of it, to say the least, is very worldly, and some of it is very wicked. Very simple. But you know, we have the best of music. Not just talking about the music in a sense of sound, but talking about the words and the content. We have sound, hymns, spiritual sound. You say, what's the difference? Well, I can tell you very quickly. A psalm, you don't need a praise for what a psalm is. Anybody knows you've got 150 of them, so you know what a psalm is. A hymn is something that is always addressed to God. To that great God of wonder. That's a hymn. O God of matchless grace, that's a hymn. O God of battle, that's a hymn. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah, that's a hymn, come prayer. So a psalm is from the Bible. A hymn is addressed to God. And a spiritual song is a song that is not addressed to God, and it's not directly from the Bible, although it's scriptural, but it's not directly, but it's on a spiritual subject. So that grace to the charming sound, that's not addressed to God. But it's a lovely hymn composed on a spiritual topic. Grace to the church. So we've got plenty of them. You go through the three of those. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. May God make us a singing people. And may we have that heart melody. Keep your heart in tune with that. I remember hearing an older brother in Canada that one time. He was preaching on Colossians 3. And he said, Colossians 3, the secret of a happy Christian is this. Aim high. That's the way the chapter starts. Set your affection on things that are above what Christ said. Aim high. And then he says, fight shy. For in the middle of the chapter it says, mortify uncleanness and put away lies. He says, there are certain things, fight shy. Aim high, fight shy. And he says, live nigh. He says, the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, in verse 16, the name of Christ, in verse 17, he says, keep close to the Lord, and you have the secret. Now, I see one or two younger folks here tonight, and others that lately hear about the meetings or hear the meetings. Can I say to us all, be very careful about the music you listen to. Very careful about the music you listen to. You see, it used to be, not so many years ago, not talking about 300 years ago, not so long ago, if a man wanted to hear a certain type of music, he had to go to hear it. He had to go to the tavern, or he had to go to the theater. That's no longer the case. All he does is go from the wee packet and play it in. And he doesn't need to go out to get it, he can have that. Now, would I say to us all, and especially relevant to younger folks, and I'm not saying this critically, I'm saying this to try and help you. You go through your CD player. I'm not saying you throw them all out. I'm not telling you to throw out Mozart and Beethoven and George Handel. And that's just your own business. But you know, there are some of them you may be better without. Because music is not neutral. Indeed, I have a thing here, somewhere in my Bible. Just on the importance of a Christian's joy. We have joy. And it's spiritual, it's serene, it's superior, it's scriptural, it's sublime. And we don't need to stoop down to the satanic, sinister music of the world. We can dispense with that because we have the volume. And we have the variety. And we can, you know, one of the big men, I'll not mention his name just now, he said rock music is the strongest drug in the world. Bono. I see they're trying to advertise this by a Christian now. I tell you. He said, mystery and mystery are the two most important ingredients in rock and roll. He said, rock and roll is more than music. It is the energy center of a new culture. And the energy center of a youth revolution. Now those men have got to the idea, they've got clearly, and I could have a whole stack of them here, I could quote them, they've got the idea that music gets across a message. Paul believed that. He said, teaching and admonishing yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. He said, let your songs be good, but he said, they're getting across a message. May God help us to avoid all that other, so that our joy will be kept pure and holy. And for his glory. Christ, the model of love. John 3:16, 1 John. Christ, the Lord of peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Christ, the secret of joy. How is your love? Dear Christian, what about your peace of soul? What about your joy? This is the Trinity of spirituality. May God help us to develop it in our lives for his glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow again in the Lord's precious name. We thank thee again for him. We thank thee for the one who is the perfect exemplar in every aspect of life. We do confess that we are so unlike him. We know that he has so delighted thine heart that thou hast already decided that thou wilt make millions to be conformed to his image. Thou dost delight to see him reproduced, and thou wilt have it done, because the great plan of grace will never reach its consummation until we are with him and like him forever and ever. So, Father, help us to be more like him now. We confess our deformities, our deficiencies. We acknowledge we have all made mistakes. We tell thee that there is room for much improvement. We ask for help to make the adjustments that are necessary so that our lives may reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Help us in all these matters. We thank thee for thy saints, thy dear people at another meeting. Bless every one present. Bless us all. Keep us in thy fear and in thine hand of protection as we separate and give our thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.